From now until the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Easter, we have a reading each week that comes from one of the Bible's most difficult, yet fascinating books, the very last one in the whole volume, Revelation. Today's reading comes from the introductory part of the book as John is explaining what was happening when he received this vision and how it all began. In this, we get a picture and a description of Jesus, one of the most detailed physical descriptions of him that we ever get in Scripture, yet also the most unusual and otherworldly. Who is this Jesus who appears to John, who we too see through his words? What are we to make of all this white hair, bronze feet, eyes like flame, a sword coming out of his mouth, and so forth? John himself is so in awe and overwhelmed by all of this that he's totally knocked out. He's falling down as if dead. This isn't the first time in his life that John has seen something beyond our normal experience. He saw Jesus do miracle after miracle. He was present on the mountaintop at the Transfiguration. There he saw Jesus shining and talking to Moses and Elijah. He heard the voice of the Father. He saw the risen Christ in the flesh, saw him pass through the locked doors and reveal himself to the disciples. But even after all he'd seen before, this is something new. This is something beyond even those incredible, miraculous events. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has risen from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, who has fully entered the unimaginable glory and power that is his. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Just as Isaiah saw a vision of God surrounded by smoke and angels and feared for his life, John finally sees Jesus as he really and truly is, and he's knocked off his feet and falls down as if dead. But Jesus greets him the same way that he spoke when he entered that locked room the night of that first Easter. To his disciples, terrified and hiding, he said, "Peace be with you." To John, he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." The appearance is totally different, totally frightening, but it's the same Jesus as before. Don't be afraid. Why not? This passage is full of reasons why John should not be afraid, reasons why you shouldn't be afraid either. This is perhaps a preview of what we will all see when Jesus finally returns to earth, when all that Revelation depicts is accomplished, or when we move from this life to the next and then meet him face to face. Either way, every person will someday stand before Jesus, this bright and flaming, bronze-footed, roaring sword in the mouth Jesus. And to you, he says the same as to John. Fear not. Don't be afraid. The reason why is found in his next words. "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He is the first and last. This is part of his relationship to his church, to all of us, as King and Redeemer. The prophet Isaiah speaks about God using the same words, the first and last. He is the one and only God, the creator of the world. There is no other, and he is the King and Redeemer of his people Israel. He is your Redeemer, so don't be afraid. God's nature does not change. God's promises do not change. We see the same message here, consistent across the centuries, across the millennia. God speaks to his faithful people, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I am the real God. I am your God, and I will save you and redeem you." God said it to ancient Israel through Isaiah. Jesus said it to John, and he commissioned John to share those words with the whole Christian church. Calling himself the first and the last, Jesus assures John and us that as the eternal one, the true God, he is the Savior. Furthermore, he is the living one. Isaiah speaks about God as the living one compared to all the false gods and idols who were dead and have no real existence. Jesus, on the other hand, was indeed dead, but now he is living again and he will remain living forevermore. He is the one who has conquered death and the grave, who has stripped them of all power over his people, who continues to reach out to his people. And so these keys are especially important, the keys of death and hell. Keys are important things, powerful things. They secure treasure and valued possessions. They open doors. They start cars. They can sometimes even entertain babies in a moment of desperation when no other toy will do. But a key is meant to control access, to let some people in and keep some people out, And so a key gives power. The one who holds the key to the locked door is the one who has the power to open the door. The one who holds the key to the car is the one who has the ability to drive it away. It's easy to think that the more keys a person has on their key ring, the more important and powerful that person is. They have more access, more control, more that's worth guarding or locking up, or else more trust placed in them by those who give them access. But Jesus here is just described as holding two keys. They go to death and to hell. After all, he is the one who controls these things. He is the one who has power over them. Death and hell are certainly scary. The whole book of Revelation is often thought of as pretty scary, full of plagues and apocalyptic prophecy, the beast and antichrist, and much more. But all of those are only frightening if you don't see the key to understanding them. The key is Jesus himself. As we heard in our gospel reading as well, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The key to understanding these things that are written, and indeed all of Scripture, is to know the one that all of Scripture points us to, Jesus, the Redeemer, the first and last and living one. His death and his resurrection validate this truth, that he does hold the keys and holds authority over death itself. How could he not, when he also died and rose again? He reassures John, and throughout Revelation, reassures the entire Christian church, that when he comes again, he is not coming as their judge, but as their savior. His appearance may be terrifying at first, but that fear will disappear when he speaks, "Come, you blessed, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you." He has authority over death because he suffered death in the place of humanity. He overcame it and defeated it. And he promises that he uses this authority over death, holding the power of these keys, to save you from it too. We rejoice together in this victory throughout the Easter season. Death could not hold him. The grave could not swallow him. Hell has met its match in him. The vision of Revelation covers a grand cosmic sweep of history, from the time of that resurrection and glorification through the time of the Christian church. We see Satan and the powers of evil being leashed up and restrained, while Christ is unleashed, exalted, and reigns over all things. He's sitting at the throne of God, dangling the keys of death and hell from his finger. In the Great Commission, he reminds the disciples, "All authority on heaven and earth is given to me." And that authority even covers death itself. He laid down his life, and then he took it back. And when he speaks, the words are about comfort and reassurance, about life and deliverance. He does not speak about past sins or failures, about demands and requirements. When he says, "Don't be afraid," the reason why is not because of John or not because of us. The reason why is himself. "You should have no fear because of who I am and what I have done." That's the gospel. Don't be afraid. Rejoice because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Don't be afraid because Jesus is risen and living, because he holds the keys to death itself, and he will use that power and authority to give you resurrection and everlasting life. He came for the sake of salvation, coming into our flesh and dying to redeem our flesh. He is living, and he is the source and wellspring of all life, who became dead for you, who trampled death underfoot and lives again. He uses these keys he holds to save you. A verse of one of my favorite Advent hymns looks forward to this, again based on Isaiah, who says that the Messiah will have the key of the house of David. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. And from that we get a verse, "O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Now that is, of course, a theme of Advent, as we still live in this world and we wait to see what John relates to us in this book of Revelation. But Easter and this text reassure us that it has been accomplished. The way on high has been made safe. The path to eternal misery has been closed. The key of David stands here, and he holds the keys to death and hell. When he opens heaven to you, no one can shut you out. When he closes death and hell to you, no one can reopen them. And he has also commissioned the church to use his keys on his behalf. He gave to all the apostles the keys of his kingdom. He sent them out to forgive sins in his name. As we begin our worship, that's what we're doing. We confess our sins. We receive the forgiveness of Christ. He lets his church borrow his keys and use them to open heaven and to shut hell. He lets his church take part in his mission of sharing the news of what happened on Easter, the reason why this is the single most important event of all time. He is risen and he is victorious, and by grace through faith, he invites his faithful people to share this resurrection victory. We also heard in today's gospel reading the commission to go out and forgive sins in the name of Christ. That is how we begin our worship, and that's what sets the church apart from any other human organization. The church is in the business of proclaiming good news, the news of freedom, of forgiveness, and life. Death is the consequence for our sin, but the Lord of life has defeated death. He holds the keys. He holds the authority over it, and when he shuts death out from you and banishes it away, then no one and nothing can stand in his way. When he opens the kingdom of heaven to you, nothing can close it against him. When he says to you, "Don't be afraid," he invites you to believe and trust his promises, receive the gifts that he gives. Those are this, the words of verses 5 and 6, that he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. For that reason he died, and now he is living forevermore, and he holds the keys. The peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, and the joy that this resurrection victory brings, now and always. Amen.